Instantly, leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been healed, have been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaimed to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of them, in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out to the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Let's pray. Father God, we just want to pause and ask for you to use your word tonight. Would you work in our hearts to be able to understand it, to believe it? And would we not just stop there, but would we walk out of here with application? That we would be changed because of your word tonight. I don't have any special power to make that happen, but God, you can do that by the power of your Spirit. So we ask, humbly, would you please do that work in us tonight? Use your word. Show us Jesus in a way that makes him look beautiful. Help us understand it. We pray in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, first person here, the dirty leper. This leper is unclean, and he's begging to be healed. Let me just unpack this culturally for you in a moment. So, in Old Testament law, which is the culture that this leper would be in, the Jewish people, in their religious law, and if you want to get nerdy, you can go to Leviticus 13 and 14 later and read it for a bedtime story. When you are unclean and have leprosy, it puts you in a state of not being allowed, in a sense, to go to church. That you are cut off from the spiritual community of Judaism. You can't go to the temple. You also have a type of uncleanness that is contagious. So not only physically do you have a disease that's contagious, and people are scared of that, but spiritually, there's a sense in which you have a disease and you're contagious. If somebody touches you, they also become unclean. They also can't go to church. They can't go to the temple. So, functionally, what it means for a guy who has leprosy is he has to live outside the city. There's no touching of other people. He has to live outside. I think it's a pretty lonely existence. Now, maybe he has some other lepers that are with him. I guess they can give each other hugs. But anybody you knew before you got leprosy, your mom and dad, brothers and sisters, your friends from school, you're done. It's almost as if you die. Like, because you need to just go away. So most likely this leper has lived a life of shame and rejection Nobody wants to touch him or live with him. He's dirty. He's unclean. He's not like us. He's the other person. It's other. So he comes to Jesus. And he kneels in front of Jesus. And he begs to be healed. This guy is desperate. And notice what he says in verse 40 there. If you are willing, you can heal and make me clean. The leper knows that Jesus is powerful, that he can do it, but he doesn't know if he's willing or not. He doesn't know. He's not sure. If you're willing, you can do it. Now look at what the text does in verse 41. First thing it says, moved with compassion. We get a glimpse here, like a spiritual x-ray, of what Jesus' heart is like. His heart is filled with compassion. When he sees this leper, he doesn't do what normal people would do of like, ugh. They're like, oh, don't touch me. Don't stand so close. This is awkward. You're kneeling. You're begging. You're like trying to touch me. No, no, no. That's what normal people do. Jesus, no, no, no. Moved with compassion. What's he do next? Jesus reached out. Notice how it goes like in slow motion. He reached out and touched him. And then he says, so he's already speaking with his words, but then he says very explicitly, I am willing. Be healed. Boom. Verse 42. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. The man was healed. Jesus is willing, and Jesus is able to cleanse him. Now the main point for us to take away from this, for those who are dirty, the real Jesus invites you to come to him to be cleansed. For those who are dirty, the real Jesus invites you to come to him to be cleansed. Because right here we see it's proven he is able, but he's also willing. Many of you probably feel dirty. You feel shame. You feel rejection. Sometimes you feel like nobody wants to touch you or live with you or speak to you. You feel unclean. Outside, other. Maybe it's a secret addiction that's eating away at you. Maybe it's ways you gossip behind friends' backs. Maybe it's ways you're living out of line with how God designed humans. Maybe there are things that you do and you hate doing them. You wish you could stop. Your screen time is through the roof, but you just can't stop. Maybe you've rarely felt included. You've never really felt close to people. You're always the one on the outside looking in the conversational circles. People are laughing and having fun, and you're just watching them. Maybe people avoid you. Maybe people ghost your texts. Come to Jesus for cleansing. That shame, that rejection you feel, come to Jesus. He's the doctor. He is able, but perhaps more importantly, he is willing to wash you clean. Come to Jesus for cleansing. Let me give you sort of a personal way this intersects with me. So, back in high school and early college, I had a secret addiction to pornography. And that led to an enormous amount of shame and hiding and lying and being fake and hating it and wanting to stop, but also loving it and not wanting to stop. And then being confused and being shamed. It was bad. It was very bad. But there is a very, very good encouragement that I have found in 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. This is what it says. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. 1 John 1, 7-9. That's beautiful. If you really believe that, and if that's really true, that God is able to forgive and cleanse, and he's willing to forgive and cleanse, and the only thing you need to get that forgiveness and cleansing is just to come to him and confess, hey, I'm sick. Hey, I'm doing these things I can't stop. Hey, I'm addicted. Hey, I need you. Are you willing? And he says, puts out his hand, touches you. I am willing. Be cleansed. That's God's heart. Move with compassion. When you come to Him, when you come to Jesus, He's moved with compassion. See, confession leads to being cleansed from all sin. Because God's willing to cleanse us from that. When we walk in the light, being honest about our shameful sin, the result is being washed clean and enjoying fellowship with one another. So that's point one, the dirty rubber. Let's talk about point two, the sinful paralytic. Now, starting in verse 1 there, we see that Jesus is blown up. He's trending. He's gone viral. Everybody wants to meet with Jesus. Everyone wants to be there. Look at verse 2. The room he's in, it's so packed. People are even outside the door. It's like standing room only. They've broken the fire code. He's so excited about Jesus. And they're going to break more than just the fire code. They're going to do some property damage because they want to see Jesus. They're so excited about Jesus. So they can't get in. Verse 4. So they just dig a hole in the roof because they are desperate to get to Jesus. They know that they need to get to Jesus. That's number one priority. And so they just rip the roof off to get to Jesus. Now why? Well, it's this paralyzed man. Verse 3, four men are carrying this paralyzed man on a mat. So what do they want? They want Jesus to heal him. Our friend is paralyzed. It's been really rough. We used to play ball together. Now he's paralyzed. We want him to be back to normal. So we're willing to do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus because we want him to be healed of this paralysis in his body. So they lower the mat. He's right there in front of Jesus. Jesus sees their faith. He gets ready to speak to the paralyzed man. And there's this massive record scratch. Because Jesus doesn't say, I'm willing, be healed. Not like with the leper. He says, my child, your sons are forgiven. Right there, verse 5. Like, you'd think maybe the friends are like, did you notice that he's paralyzed? Look at him, you know. See how he's not moving. See how he's on a mat. That's the problem here, okay? I don't care about this religious mumbo-jumbo. His sins are forgiven. That's not why we brought him. We can go to the temple and get our sins forgiven there. We brought him to you, Jesus, because he's paralyzed. That's the problem here. See, Jesus diagnoses his greater need. It's more important than his physical paralysis. It's his spiritual paralysis. He came for physical healing, but Jesus prioritizes his spiritual health. His spiritual forgiveness is seen by Jesus as of greater urgency and necessity than his arms and legs working. And I think that that is offensive to us. I think it's offensive only if we disagree with Jesus' diagnosis that sin is actually the major problem. It's only offensive if we truly believe that really there is no God. There's no God we've sinned against. It's just imaginary. There's no need for forgiveness. It's offensive if we think that physical paralysis is more important because it's real, whereas sin and God and heaven and hell, it's just fairy tales that we tell kids. If all those things with God are imaginary, then what Jesus does here is totally offensive. Very tone deaf. He did not read the room. He did not understand the assignment. He's just totally just up in La La Land talking about sins and God. But when what really needs to happen is the healing of this paralyzed man. But Jesus uses the intensity of this and the contrast of what he's saying to make a very important point. And look at how people didn't even understand what he's doing back then, much less today. Verse 6, they're sitting there thinking, verse 7, what? What the heck? What is it? Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, of course, knows that. And he knows what they're thinking, too, in verse 8. So he goes, okay, yeah. Which one's easier to do? Heal him of paralysis or forgive him of sins? Look at verse 10. This is so key. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's the point he wants to make. The priority for Jesus is forgiving sins. And that's the point he wants to make, that he has the authority to forgive sins. But he uses the healing of the paralyzed man to not just heal him of his physical affliction, but to make a larger point to everybody there watching. Because if you look at verse 3, when he's preaching God's word in verse 2, when he's preaching God's word to them, he uses this opportunity with the paralytic to preach more of God's word to them. to preach them the good news of forgiveness of sins. See, this paralytic comes to Jesus, and he's willing and able to not only heal his paralysis, but also to heal and forgive his sin. And this is wild. So main point you should get from this. For those who are sinful, the real Jesus invites you to come to him to be forgiven. For those who are sinful, the real Jesus invites you to come to him to be forgiven. So I wonder, do you see your sinfulness as your deepest problem? Do you believe in Jesus' diagnosis here? Do you believe that it's deeper than all your other problems? Will you accept Jesus' diagnosis and his cure? See, I'm sure you've got a lot of felt needs right now, and a lot of different problems, a lot of different dreams and desires. You're just starting college, for many of you. You're wanting new friends, you want good grades, you want maybe some romance. Eventually, after graduation, you want a good job. You have a lot of felt needs right now. And God cares about those. God is a good father who's generous, helping us in so many ways, caring about our problems, inviting us to bring our problems to him in prayer for him to be the provider. He invites us to bring our needs and our requests. But Jesus confronts us here in this passage. He confronts us that you must recognize your greatest need is not any of those things, but rather forgiveness from the God who created you and the God whom you have sinned against. If you are willing to admit that you are spiritually paralyzed, unable to heal yourself, and you are in desperate need of forgiveness, if you're willing to admit that, then Jesus becomes incredibly beautiful and attractive to you, because that's exactly what he offers. Otherwise, what he's offering is just weird and unnecessary. Because you don't want forgiveness of sins, because that's just this fancy stuff, you know? What I really want is a good job, a good romance, good grades, good friends, a good time. And so Jesus' offer is just weird. Now, let me show you from Scripture just a little bit about what is sin. When we're talking forgiveness of sins, what is sin? There's a passage in the book of Galatians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to some other Christians. And he just gives a clear definition and list of some sins. This is what he writes. Galatians 5:19-21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If any of that describes you, it still describes some of me. Come to Jesus for forgiveness. Believe that he is willing, and he has the authority, he is able to forgive your sins. He's not just the doctor for your physical healing, but also for your spiritual forgiveness. So there's a connection with me personally. I heard a pastor say a number of years ago, I think down in Washington, D.C., he said, the guilty sinner and the forgiving Jesus are close friends. When I feel guilt and conviction, my first step needs to be going to God in prayer and in confession, saying, God, I have sinned. Here's what I did. Try to label it biblically. What I did was wrong. Please forgive me. And it's like that 1 John 1 passage. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And I love in 1 John 1:9, it talks about forgiven and cleansing. Forgiveness is about guilt. Cleansing is about shame. Sin against God brings shame and guilt. But the real Jesus heals our shame, and the real Jesus forgives our guilt. So that's point two, sinful. Next, let's look at the outside of Levi. Look with me at verse 13. So Jesus on the lakeshore there, he's teaching crowds. Verse 14, he sees this guy named Levi. He's sitting at a tax collector's booth. Let me unpack this for you culturally. So at this time here in history, Israel as a nation is being ruled over by the Empire of Rome. So Rome is in charge. Now there's a puppet king, and there's different religious leaders and stuff, but the real dogs in town, the real big dogs is Rome. They're in charge, and they're the ones that get the money. So they've established tax collection booths in order to get that money for Rome. And it seems like Levi, he is a Jewish man, but he's gotten in bed with the Romans. That he has chosen to side with the oppressors and to actively oppress his own people. That's pretty messed up. Like, he's chosen to say, you know what? It's rough, the Romans being in charge, but if you can't fight them, join them, and why don't you make a little buck on the way? So he has loved money and power more than he's loved his own people, his own tribe, his own nation. That's why it's utterly shocking that Jesus, a respected rabbi, goes to this outsider, isolated from Jewish culture, turncoat betrayer, actively oppressing his own people. Jesus goes to him. Levi doesn't come to him. The leper comes to Jesus. The paralytic comes to Jesus. Levi does not come to Jesus. Jesus goes to him. As he walks along, he sees him and he says, "Follow me." He's inviting Levi into a discipleship relationship. This is an enormous honor. Levi got up and followed him. He just leaves the tax booth. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. Later, Levi invites Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, and Jesus says yes. Now, there's something really opposite in Jewish culture at this time. Today, if you want to be honored, it's sort of the flip of what it would be back then. The honor was to Levi for Jesus to come to his house. But only today we think that people are honored by us inviting you. If I want to honor Ron, I'm like, "Ron, I want to honor you. Come to my house for dinner." But it's a flip. If I want to honor Ron, I say, "Ron, I would like to come to your house for dinner." That honors Ron in a first century Jewish context. So for Jesus to be willing to come and have a dinner with Levi and his tax collector sinful friends, Jesus is giving honor to them. They're not like doing Jesus a favor. Jesus is doing a favor to them by coming and eating a meal with them. Eating a meal shows in this culture radical acceptance. To sit at the same table, to eat the same meal together, it shows I accept you, I do not reject you, you're on the inside with me. And Jesus does that with Levi and with his friends, all his tax collector friends, all his disreputable sinner friends. And this is shocking. Look at verse 16. Teach your religious law, and they're like, "What?" And they didn't even ask Jesus about it. Look at the disciples. Yo, why? Why? Why does he eat with such scum? Why does he eat with these sinners? I thought Jesus was a rabbi. I thought he was a religious man. I thought he was a follower of the Torah law. I thought he was a good guy. He's hanging out with these guys? This is ridiculous. But Jesus explains his purpose. And he's real clear. He's salty. Look at verse 17. When Jesus heard this, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" He told them, "Listen, healthy people, they don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call those, not to think they are righteous. I've come to call those who know they are sinners. That's my purpose. That's my purpose. I'm not having lunch with you guys, the religious leaders. You guys think you're righteous. You don't need me. I'm the doctor. And you think you're healthy. So we're not having lunch. Because you don't need me. But these people, these sinful people that you're rejecting, they need me desperately. They're coming to the emergency room. And I'm the doctor." See, for those who are outsiders, the real Jesus invites you to come to him to be welcomed. That's the main point of it, point three here. For those who are outsiders, They are not on the inside of the circle. They're rejected, isolated out there. The real Jesus invites you to come to him to be welcomed. How might some of you feel like an outsider? You know, for you, if you're new to ship, you just got here, you're here a week and a half. You might be a new freshman or a transfer student. You probably don't have many friends yet. Maybe some are starting, that's good, but not many yet. You're not yet on the inside circle of that club or fraternity or sports team. You're not yet a starter on the sports team, maybe. You're not yet elevated as a leader within those big internship offers. You just start now. You know, you're an outsider. But spiritually, if you have not yet come to Jesus, you are an outsider to God. But Jesus pursues you, just like with Levi. He's coming to you And the offer is to come to Jesus. As he's coming to you, are you going to come to him? Are you going to be like Levi, who gets up from his tax collector booth and falls after Jesus? The invitation is landing on your lap right now. Come to Jesus. He's already come to you 2,000 years ago. He set the way for you to be welcomed in. He's got a seat for you at the table. Are you going to respond? Personally, this is how it connects to me. I am not Jewish. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was speaking to and preaching almost exclusively through this Gospel of Mark to Jewish people. He's clearly and culturally the Jewish Messiah in fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. And like I said, I am not Jewish. According to the Bible, I am what the Bible calls a Gentile, so not a Jew. There's two people in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. I'm not Jewish, so I'm a Gentile. I'm dirty spiritually, outside of God's covenant people. I'm not a part of the nation of Israel, and I am not from the family of Abraham. So Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, at this point in the story, he's not for me. Now later, we see the full story unfold, that by God's mercy, all the nations, all the Gentiles are welcomed in to be part of the covenant people of God through Jesus as the Messiah. And that's revealed later. So I'm going to skip ahead in the story. A little 15-second. Next few episodes. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this. It says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies, not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Verse 13, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Verse 17, Ephesians 2. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the cornerstone of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. That's an amazing passage. That was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. It's beautiful. Now, if you are here tonight and you're culturally, ethnically Jewish, this is great news. Jesus is your Messiah. It's amazing. He's Jewish. He's quote Jewish stuff. He's all about the Jewish people. He's your Messiah. But what Ephesians 2 says, that he also is the Messiah for all the Gentiles. That's amazing good news if you're a Gentile. Really good news for me. So if you're an outsider, Jesus welcomes you in. And I'm going to finish out with just point for you here at the swap. I want to end on some very, very good news. There's a word that Christians use to describe the good news, the summary about all the salvation God offers us. And that word is gospel. Gospel just means good news. And I want to unpack for you this gospel good news. I want to frame it to you as a question. So how does Jesus invite dirty, sinful outsiders to be completely transformed into cleansed, forgiven, welcomed in friends? How does he do it? And the answer is the swap. Point four here, the swap. It's a substitution. Jesus takes the place of them, and they take his place. That's the swap. Let me explain. So in heaven, with his Father, Jesus was already clean, he had no sin to be forgiven, and he had the best welcome ever with the love of his Father. And he chose to leave that, to come to earth for our sake, to die the death that we deserved on the cross. He was treated as dirty, shamed on the cross so that we could be washed of our shame and made clean. He was treated as sinful, receiving the punishment of death so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He was made an outsider, killed outside the city, shamed and rejected so that we could be welcomed inside God's holy city. And if you look at these three people in the passage, Jesus swapped places with them. The leper was outside the city and dirty, and then Jesus takes his place. Look at verse 45. At the end there, Jesus couldn't publicly enter a town anymore. He had to stay out in secluded places. So he swaps. And then particularly when Jesus crucified outside the city, he's shamed, dirty, and rejected. For the paralyzed man, he walked out of the house, his arms and legs working again. But the reason is because Jesus swapped places with him. And Jesus' arms were nailed to a cross, and his legs were nailed into wood. And he was paralyzed on the cross, so the paralyzed man could walk free. And Levi was welcomed into community at a table together in a meal, where Jesus took his place outside, rejected by everyone, suffering alone on the cross, saying, "I thirst." Jesus did all this. He swapped places for you so that you could be cleansed, so that you could be forgiven, and so that you could be welcomed in. Come to Jesus. I want to finish with a quote from a great book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Orland. And he writes this about a compassionate doctor. Imagine this. A compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He has had his medical equipment flown in. He has correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He's independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What does the doctor feel? Joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the disease are not strangers, but his own family? And here Daniel is talking about those who are in Christ. Don't come to Jesus just once, come to him again and again. So with us and so with Christ. He does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon, with distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out to the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people. Come to Jesus. Don't hold back because of shame for your sin sickness. He's the doctor. His delight is in healing his patients. The real Jesus invites him. Let's pray, and we've got some smaller discussions to kind of unpack more. Jesus, we give you the praise and the thanks. Thank you for being a doctor, that you don't look at our sin and our sickness and our affliction and be like, "Oh, that looks like a lot of work. I don't want to touch them. They're gross." But no, Jesus, your heart is filled with compassion. And to the degree that we are pitiful, you respond with pity because you are full of pity and compassion and mercy. We give you praise. But I pray that as we break into small groups and discuss this, I pray that it would make sense, that it would be understandable, that if people have confusion, it would change into clarity. And that our maybe confusion of what to do with this would change into a clear application of what it looks like to respond to this with our head and what we think about, with our heart, what we believe and feel, and with our hands as we apply these things and make changes in our lives. Please do this work in us, God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.